On March 21st, 1979, I was in my last semester of college, and I was sitting in an American history class that I had to take that I didn't want to take. And it was just a few weeks away from my college graduation, as well as my wedding. And it was around 10:30 a.m. I remember it vividly, like it was yesterday. And I felt a sudden, sharp, stabbing pain in my stomach. And the pain increased as the class went on. And after class ended, I walked to my apartment, which was nearby, to rest. And after resting, I decided that flatulence was surely the source of my upset stomach. That's a discreet way of blaming my stomach pains on gases generated by my intestines and my stomach. I went to the Safeway store where I worked, purchased an antacid to relieve my symptoms, and that was a bad move. Took the antacid. I eventually fell asleep, slept for a couple of hours, awakened, feeling much better, pronounced myself healed. I felt so good that I invited myself over to my future wife's apartment for a dinner of meat and potatoes. But guess what? I was not healed. After eating, I gave up the contents of my stomach, followed by pain that was so excruciating that she immediately drove me to the emergency room. And as soon as they took my blood and x-rayed my abdomen to confirm the diagnosis, a surgical resident mercifully made a neat little incision that's about 4 inches long on my abdomen and removed my appendix. How many of you are living now without an appendix? Back in the day, they didn't do it like they do now, where they drill two little holes in you and it takes that long. I walked around like this for weeks and was told I couldn't lift anything heavier than a telephone book, or I might have to have more surgery. Well, most of us don't spend much time thinking about our appendixes, whether we have one or not, except if they're throbbing with infection and threatening to kill us, in which case that's all that we're thinking about. As a Christian, have you ever felt like you were not important, not needed, sort of like an appendix? Have you ever felt like you were useless and that you don't have anything to contribute to other Christians? Like you don't matter, like you are unnecessary. In fact, there are Christians in the ancient city of Corinth who are part of the church there who feel like that. They feel like an appendix. Let me introduce you to their church. I invite you to turn in your Bibles to 1 Corinthians chapter 12. 1 Corinthians chapter 12. It's in the New Testament, page 813 of our Bibles, in the pew racks, page 813. The passage is on the screens for you. 1 Corinthians 12. And this morning, it is my aim to briefly unpack for you three paragraphs in 1 Corinthians chapter 12. The paragraphs cover verses 12 to 26. And in this section of 1 Corinthians, there is one central theme. And here's how I would summarize the central theme of this section of 1 Corinthians. The church is a diversely gifted group of people. Diversely gifted group of people who are unified, diverse, interdependent, and each Christian plays a crucial role in making more and better disciples. Each Christian plays a crucial role in making more and better disciples. And so what the Apostle Paul does here in this passage, in these three paragraphs, is he uses your body and my body as an illustration of our spiritual relationship with other Christians. Notice verse 12, 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 12. The body is a unit, though it is made up of many parts, and though its parts are many, they form one body. So it is with Christ. For we were all baptized by one Spirit into one body, whether Jews or Greeks, slave or free, and we were all given the one Spirit to drink. Verse 14. Now the body is not made up of one part, but of many. If the foot should say, because I am not a hand, I do not belong to the body, it would not be for that reason cease to be part of the body. And if the ear should say, because I'm not an eye, I do not belong to the body, it would not for that reason cease to be part of the body. If the whole body were an eye, where would the sense of hearing be? If the whole body were an ear, where would the sense of smell be? But in fact, God has arranged the parts of the body, every one of them, just as he wanted them to be. If they were all one part, where would the body be? As it is, there are many parts, but one body. The eye cannot say to the hand, I don't need you. And the head cannot say to the feet, I don't need you. On the contrary, those parts of the body that seem to be weaker are indispensable. And the parts that we think are less honorable, we treat with special honor. And the parts that are unpresentable are treated with special modesty. While our presentable parts need no special treatment. But God has combined the members of the body and has given greater honor to the parts that lacked it, so that there should be no division in the body, but that its parts should have equal concern for each other. If one part suffers, every part suffers with it. If one part is honored, every part rejoices with it. Now, since I'm not preaching through a book of the Bible like I typically do, next week I begin a series of sermons that will take us through the book of Philippians, lead us up to Christmas time. We're jumping right into the middle of 1 Corinthians. Let me give you a little background on this church in the city of Corinth in ancient Greece, not far from Athens. This church was started by the Apostle Paul. It was about 30 years after the time of Christ. And the church in Corinth enjoyed a quick lightning start as a church family. Then it pulled a spiritual muscle. Reminds me of another picnic Sunday a few years ago when I was in a race with a bunch of people from College Avenue at the picnic, and I started running, and some of you who were there know what happened. I pulled my hamstring muscle. First time ever, ran track as a young man, never pulled a muscle, but I did at the church picnic, and then I promptly retired from competitive racing. This church is kind of like I was that day. Great start, then something terrible happens. They pull a spiritual muscle, and the church divides into factions and cliques, and the people align themselves in clusters around three men, the beginning of this letter tells us, around Paul and Apollos and a man named Cephas. And so the church's unity, because of what's happened, the church's unity is replaced by a mean fighting spirit, and internal rivalries develop in the church. And so in response to their division over spiritual gifts, the Apostle Paul, who is their spiritual father, writes this letter that we know as 1 Corinthians, or some of you might refer to it as 1 Corinthians. And on paper, this church should have been leading the league, but now in performance, it's struggling to stay out of last place. So 1 Corinthians is a practical letter that addresses issues that are common in local churches, subjects like marriage and singleness and divorce and remarriage and worship and church order and spiritual gifts. And so some of the Christians in this church have started showing off their spiritual gifts in ways that are not building up the church, ways that are not healthy for the church. And so Paul devotes this section of this letter to the subject of spiritual gifts in 1 Corinthians 12, 13, and 14. Author and Bible scholar Wayne Grudem defines a spiritual gift like this, quote, "A spiritual gift is any ability that is empowered by the Holy Spirit and used in any ministry of the church," end quote. Spiritual gifts are given by God the Father through God the Holy Spirit to build up the church and others so that they become more like Jesus. And so if you are here this morning and you have a relationship with Jesus Christ, you are gifted by the power of the Spirit to serve and to contribute and to minister to everyone in this church family. And so instead of boring us with a dry, abstract discussion about spiritual gifts, here in 1 Corinthians 12, the church is compared by the Apostle Paul to a human body. Every one of us here knows a lot about the human body because every one of us here has a human body. So just like our physical bodies sometimes suffer from disease, ailments like cancer, heart disease, high blood pressure, allergies, torn ligaments. So the body of Christ, the local church, a group of people like College Avenue Baptist Church can struggle and can suffer and can experience injury and fail to live and function as it was designed to do. Paul addresses two common spiritual diseases that infect the body of Christ. The first common spiritual disease is that of inferiority. There are Christians who feel like my appendix felt. Unnecessary, not important, and useless. They feel like they have nothing to contribute to anyone else. And so these Christians feel like they're expendable, like my wisdom teeth, which were taken out the summer I turned 20 years old. So they feel like, I'm like that. I'm like an appendix. I'm like wisdom teeth. I'm expendable. I'm not needed. These Christians feel like they don't matter. And so the motto of these Christians is, you don't need me. First common spiritual disease. The second common spiritual disease is that afflicts Christians is that of pride. These Christians live with feelings of superiority. They take pride in their gifts and their skills, and they feel as if they're irreplaceable, and they're responsible for the effectiveness of a church and how it operates, and they look to the effectiveness of their gifts to teach or to encourage or to lead or to help or to administrate, and they don't see themselves as not contributing anything of value, like my appendix. They see themselves as vital organs like a heart or like a brain or like a kidney. And the motto of these Christians is, I don't need you. So when we start thinking and living in these terms, the body of Christ, the church, gets spiritually sick. And so the Apostle Paul speaks to both the you don't need me disease and the I don't need you disease here in this passage. Both of these diseases are rooted in comparisons. And when we compare ourselves to others, it is not healthy. Comparisons are deadly because either they generate pride or they generate discontentment. Either a sense of superiority because I'm better than you because I have a gift that someone else doesn't have, or your gift is more fully developed, or the comparison can generate into discontentment, which means that you're jealous or discontented because someone else has a gift that you don't have, or their gift is more fully developed than your gift. And so, from the tops of our heads to the soft soles of our feet, each part of our bodies, though different, are unified as a whole. Likewise, the church is designed to function like a healthy human body, like a unity. Notice verse 12 again, the body's a unit. Though it's made up of many parts, and though all its parts are many, they form one body, so it is with Christ. So how do we gain this unity? Verse 13 answers the question. God does it. This is because of the Holy Spirit. For we're all baptized by one Spirit into one body, whether Jews or Greeks, slave or free, and we're all given the one Spirit to drink. This is a very diverse, eclectic church with Jews and Greeks and people from all around the ancient world who've come to this large cosmopolitan city called Corinth. And so he says, we're all, no matter how different we are, baptized into one Spirit. And so it raises a question, what is the baptism of the Spirit? You may be thinking, I know what water baptism is. I know the significance of it when we see someone in a worship service stand in the water up here, or stand at La Jolla Shores as we saw last month, or stand at Dianza Cove if we were doing that today, and they make a public declaration of their allegiance to Jesus Christ, and they're saying to the world and everyone watching, I'm a sinner. I believe that Christ gave his life for me in my place and rose from the dead, and I want to publicly declare that. So we understand water baptism, but what's this Spirit baptism? Baptism in the Holy Spirit is the action of the risen Christ, where he puts his Spirit inside of, into those of us who believe in him. And when Christ does that, Christians are united to Christ, and then we experience his influence in our lives. This baptism of the Spirit happens the moment, the instant that you believe the gospel of Jesus Christ. In fact, Romans chapter 8, verse 9 says, if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he or she does not belong to Christ. And so the moment that we believe, we receive this gift from Jesus Christ. And it's a symbol of unity that all believers in Jesus Christ receive. And this Holy Spirit baptism, just like the gospel of Jesus Christ, transcends all ethnic and cultural and social and economic distinctions. In fact, in verse 13, you can see it in your Bibles. It reminds us of the crucial need for the church to model heterogeneous, diverse groupings that cause the world to look at us and marvel and wonder, what is it that brings these people together? Where they look at our diversity and they marvel at it. Church should be a place where people see us relating to one another and they look at us and they say, there's no human reason for this group of people to be together. So when we're at the picnic today and there are people there at the Cove and they see us all gathered together and we're eating and laughing and enjoying each other and talking and playing games, and they look around and they go, who are these people? And what is it that has brought them together? And our answer, according to the Apostle Paul, will be it's the gospel of Jesus Christ. It's the power of the Spirit at work in us. The Holy Spirit is the one who unites us with one another, and your physical body illustrates your unity with other Christians. And so when you look at your body, think of your connection with other believers in Jesus Christ. Just like when you look at a good, healthy, God-centered biblical marriage, think of your connection to Jesus Christ. When you look in the mirror and you shave or you comb your hair and you see your body, think of your connection with other believers in Jesus Christ. The reason why you are connected to other Christians is because of our baptism in the Holy Spirit. And once you receive the Holy Spirit, you never lose him. He doesn't go on vacation. He doesn't take a break. He doesn't clock out. He never takes a sabbatical. You never lose him, just like you never lose your salvation. That once you are a believer in Jesus Christ, you are always a believer in Jesus Christ. And so if you're here this morning and you're feeling like a spiritual appendix, remember that the church is designed to function like a healthy human body, as a unity. But there's more for those of you who feel that you're unnecessary and not essential. Your body has no spare parts, and neither does the church. In other words, there are many body parts in the church, and each part is equally important. The appendix, the one that I had removed, that little dead-ended tube which is attached to your intestines, has long been assumed to be some kind of useless little nubbin. But new research that I read this week shows that your appendix is not as useless as you might think. In fact, there was research that I read that came out of Duke University Medical School that said it might serve a very real function. So I read that and I thought, great. Now you tell us, after millions of us have already had them removed and paid big bucks to have them removed. But in spite of our unity, we still maintain diversity. There are many body parts, and each body part is important. Notice verse 14 again. Now the body is not made up of one part, but many. If the foot should say, because I'm not a hand, I do not belong to the body, it would not, for that reason, cease to be a part of the body. And if the ear should say, because I'm not an eye, I do not belong to the body, it would not, for that reason, cease to be part of the body. And if the whole body was one big eyeball, where would the sense of hearing be? And if the whole body was just one gigantic ear, that would be a sight. Where would the sense of smell be? Nowhere in the Bible does it indicate, that I can find, that Paul attended medical school. But his point remains the same. There are many body parts, and each body part is important. And in spite of our unity, there is still diversity. The body of Christ here at College Avenue has many parts. We have parts like the bluegrass musician who lives in Lakeside. Wayne Rice, would you stand, please, and remain standing. To the college professor who teaches at Point Loma. Are either of my Point Loma professors here? Shucks. To the naturalized U.S. citizen from Mexico. Do we have any naturalized U.S. citizens here who came from Mexico? We have one in our, we have a couple. Thank you. Welcome. Glad you're here. If you remain standing to illustrate with me. To the college students from Brazil. Are you guys here today? They're not. There they are. Where? In the balcony. I was looking over where you normally sit. To the college students from Brazil, to the 81-year-old married for 60 years. We have anyone here around 81 who's married 60 years? 82? Thank you, Dr. Ron Youngblood. To the never married 40-year-old. We have anyone 40 who's never married? 39, 38? Stand up for me, Jennifer, if you don't mind. Doesn't matter if you're a seaman recruit. Do we have any of those here? Any seaman recruit? To the captain in the Navy. Captain Woodson, would you please stand? Sorry. It doesn't matter what kind of food you eat. How many of you like peas? Doesn't matter what kind of food you eat, whether you like peas like you do or broccoli like I do. Doesn't matter whether you drive a car or you ride the trolley. How many of you ride the trolley? It doesn't matter whether you bike. How many of you get around on a bicycle? Is it a fixie? The rest of you can sit down. I don't want to keep you standing and get you uncomfortable. Doesn't matter how much money you have or how little money you have. As you walk into this room and look around, you see many different styles, many different tastes, many different colors, many different backgrounds, and you wonder what in the world would bring these people together and keep them from killing each other. It's because of the Holy Spirit. And so beginning in verse 15, Paul illustrates our interdependence on each other by reminding us that different parts are needed for the body to exist. He encourages us to resist the temptation to compare ourselves with other parts of the body of Christ because one of us is different and each one of us is important. For a Christian to not use his or her gifts turns the body into a grotesque sight. Look at verse 17 in your Bibles. If the whole body were an eye, where would the sense of hearing be? If the whole body were an ear, where would the sense of smell be? So imagine if your human body, as I alluded to earlier, was a single organ. You were a giant heart. So we go out on the patio and there you are. Giant heart walking from the parking lot toward the building, or a single massive lung, or a large brain. If you were a single organ, you would be a freakish sight. Likewise, the body of Christ would be grotesque if all of us had the gift of teaching, or if all of us had the gift of helps. When part of a human body becomes independent and goes rogue and does its own thing, for example, when one cell goes haywire, you have a serious problem that can lead to sickness and even death. In a healthy human body, the various organs and body parts cooperate with each other and they work with each other and they might even compensate for one another when a crisis occurs. In a church family, each person in that family depends on each other and must help each other function at his or her best. There is no room for a spirit of independence. However, there is the need for a spirit of interdependence. And so, we are a unity. We are diverse. We are interdependent. And everyone in the body of Christ has value and has worth. Notice verse 22. On the contrary, those parts of the body that seem to be weaker are indispensable. And the parts that we think are less honorable, we treat with special honor. And the parts that are unpresentable are treated with special modesty. They're clothed. While our presentable parts need no special treatment, but God has combined the members of the body and has given greater honor to the parts that lacked it, so that there should be no division in the body, but that its parts should have equal concern for each other. Paul's language here, frankly, is challenging to understand. I can't be sure, but perhaps the Apostle Paul is referring to our internal organs. They seem to be less important, but only because we cannot see them. They don't operate out in the open. Yet the body, the human body, cannot live or operate without them. And so the point that he's making here is simply this. You cannot draw conclusions about the value or importance of a body part based on its external appearance. Everyone in the body of Christ has value and has worth because, first of all, you're created in the image of God. And that's reason enough for you to have value. As someone made in the image of God, all of us, every human being is made in the image of God. And secondly, as a believer in Jesus Christ, on top of that, you are baptized by the Holy Spirit. Every one of you and the body of Christ has value and has worth. And so God's aim is simply that there be no division in the church based on who has what gift. There are no spare parts. There are no spiritual appendixes. I've lived for 33 and a half years without my appendix, and I think I've done okay without it. But there are no spare parts, like my appendix seemed to have perhaps been a spare part, or I'd live fine without it. Neither in these verses nor any place in the New Testament do we see a Christian apart from the local church. The practice of Lone Ranger Christianity is unbiblical. A church is not just a building. It is a living, vital organism that is a local expression of all people who have trusted Christ to save them from sin. And so remember that College Avenue is a church family, is the sum total of each one of you who compose this church family, and you are the church because of your relationship with Jesus Christ and the fact that the Spirit is within you and the Spirit connects you vitally to one another. You are the church. And God placed you in this local church for specific purposes, but those purposes are linked to the gifts and the purposes of all other believers. And so we need to really depend on each other. Like, really depend on each other. Our gifts are intended to complement each other. And so may I encourage you to do a couple things. First thing I want to encourage you to do is to take the spiritual gifts assessment, if you've not already, that you can access from our church website. Just take the spiritual gifts assessment. It will go directly to Debbie King on our staff, who's our volunteer coordinator, and just do that. It won't take you very long, and it will help you determine on some level, if you don't know already, how God has wired you and how God has gifted you. It will help you determine your personal giftedness. After you do that, spend some time in reflection, which is something I don't think we as modern human beings do very much, where we just take time to pause, to reflect, to ponder, to think, to be still before God without a television on, without buds in our ears, without anything. Take some time in reflection. And do an inventory of your own life and think about those areas of weakness in your life for which you desperately need other people. We all need to be sensitive to our strengths, the ways in which God has gifted us, but we also need to be sensitive to our weaknesses, those areas in which we are not gifted to serve. And just be okay with that, that we're not all gifted to do everything, that we have our gifts and then we have things that we're not gifted in, but God has provided others who are gifted in those areas to complement our giftedness so that we can be interdependent on one another. Perhaps you have a gift of teaching the Bible, but you are awful with administration. There are probably some of you here like that. Or maybe you have the gift of giving generously and with great joy, but you are just not an encourager. Your relational style doesn't leave people feeling like you feel their pain in your heart. It takes humility to say, I'm a gifted Bible teacher, but a terrible administrator. Or it takes humility to say, I have the gift of generous giving, as I know some of you do, but I don't encourage people very well. So may I encourage you to serve in your areas of strength with other Christians who are gifted in your areas of weakness. That's why we try to match you and your spiritual gifts to the ministry needs in our church. Because when you don't serve out of strength and gifting and do what God meant for you to do, then serving is a struggle. It's a burden. It's a weight. But when you do serve out of your gifting and do what God meant for you to do, then you meet a need in a local church and you don't leave a mess that requires a lot of cleanup because you're serving in a way that God gifted you to serve. I'll give you a practical example. A couple weeks ago when Pastor Bryce was preaching, I served in our youngest College Avenuers in the church nursery. They were months old. I had a blast. It was so much fun. And one of the things that struck me is, again, I want to illustrate this. There was a lady who was serving in the nursery who's done this for years. And she's good, and it was obvious that she was good. And it's Jennifer Phillips. Jennifer Phillips was serving in the nursery with all these little ones. Well, I was messing around with the ones who can throw stuff at you and stuff like that. And Jennifer's in there just so competent, so chill, so relaxed, had several babies, and they're crawling around, and they're doing stuff, and she had her apron on and a big smile on her face, and just serving in her area of strength, and told me, "How long have you been doing that, Jennifer?" 21 years, she told me. Longer than some of you have been alive. And for her, it was just a joy and a delight. Now, there are others of you who have no business being in that space that Jennifer was in. Who would that be in this room? You know your strengths. Joe Fucella goes, "Not me." But he does have something to offer to the church that will complement what Jennifer has to offer to the church. If Joe was in there, I think he and I know each other well enough for me to say this, we might have a mess to clean up. Not with Jennifer. So I want to gently challenge you to step up to the plate, to move out of your seats, to stop being a spectator, to unfold your arms, and out of obedience to 1 Corinthians 12, may I invite you and encourage you to take your place of service. And so to help you with that next step of obedience, we have something planned for you. After worship next Sunday, we are holding a volunteer ministry fair on our patio immediately after worship. And it'll be set up over on this side of the CEC building, that three-story building that's right across the patio. And we'll have tables set up and spaced out with representatives, volunteers, and staff from various ministries, clusters of ministries in our church to be there to talk to you, to answer your questions, to encourage you so that you can figure out where God might use you in his church as we seek to make more and better disciples who worship, love, invest, pray from the nations of the world. And if some of you say, "I'm overwhelmed," you step out there and go, "I don't know where to start." Well, we're going to have a special table for you to come to just sit and talk to a couple of people, and they'll just ask you some questions and try to help you discern where you might want to go to get more information. Now, let me say this. I don't want you to feel pressured. I don't want you to feel guilted. I spent too many Sundays as a kid going to church, leaving feeling guilty, which is different from feeling convicted. I want you to feel convicted, but I don't want you to feel guilted. However, our church staff does want you to know how you are gifted and how you can use your gifts to be a part of making more and better disciples of Jesus Christ from the nations of the world. And so the goal of this volunteer ministry fair is to show you the opportunities for serving in our church, and our aim is to answer this question for you. What interests and what skills do I have that might be of use in supporting and propelling forward the vision of our church family? You see, your brothers and sisters in Christ need to know what you have to offer. And just as the human body is at a disadvantage without a leg or without a kidney or an eye, so our church family is at a disadvantage when we're not both serving and being served. So that's my word for you for the day. Let me encourage you in closing Some of you subscribe to the Recollect, which is a series of questions that I prepare each week based on the sermon of the morning. If you don't subscribe, may I encourage you to go on our website. It's posted on there as a PDF, and print this week's Recollect. And there are five things under the heading Stop, Think, and Do that I want to commend to you to consider doing this week in very practical ways.